Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. This is the most familiar scriptural record of the birth of Christ, a favorite of you children, all of us. We're going to read the first 20 verses and then focus our attention on verses 17 through 20. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now hereon is our text. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. What a startling thing. In the dead of night appeared an angel reflecting the very glory of God, coming to shepherd boys, probably in their late teens, keeping watch over their respective flocks at night. The angel of the Lord had glad tidings for them. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then a sign was given. This shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, in a feeding trough. And then suddenly, the heavens were filled with a host of angels, all reflecting the glory of God. The dead dark night turned into the brightest day, and they praised God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And suddenly it was dark, and it was quiet. In the verses that we consider this morning for this Christmas service, we learn of the reaction, first of all, of the shepherds, but then also of Mary, and even of the citizens of Bethlehem, to the appearance of the angel and their message. There was a positive and a negative reaction. The shepherds and Mary's reaction was very positive. It was the reaction of faith. The reaction of the citizens of Bethlehem was negative. It was the reaction of unbelief. Our reaction to the message of the angels that wonderful night must be that of the shepherds, that of Mary, and not that of the citizens of Bethlehem. To understand and appreciate that, we consider this passage under the theme, Reaction to the Baby of Bethlehem. And as we consider this, you must ask yourself, what's my reaction? What's my reaction? Reaction to the baby of Bethlehem. We notice, first of all, a twofold reaction, positive, negative. A proper explanation. There's reasons for these reactions. And finally, a solemn calling. As we said, there was a positive reaction on the part of the shepherds and of Mary. Verse 20, we read, "And the shepherds returned to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them." What had they heard? What had they seen? Well, we said they saw the angel of the Lord reflecting the very glory of God, which sent fear to their hearts. You can imagine that, can't you? If all of a sudden, in the dead of night, a holy angel would appear to you with the glory of God shining around you. What a startling event. But then there was the word of the angel, "Don't be afraid. I have good news, glad tidings of great joy, not only for you, but for all peoples. Unto you." That means for your advantage, for your salvation. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David," just over here, the Savior, the long promised Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. What an astounding, startling announcement. Today, the Christ, the Lord, the Savior is born to you. And there's a sign. You will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, a feed bunk. You know where to find him. You know what to look for now. And then the whole sky is filled with a multitude of angels. What a startling event. You read in the history of the Bible that sometimes there was more than one angel. There may be two, but not a whole multitude of them. Because this was a special event. The birth that day of the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. They don't sing, they speak. Glory to God in the highest. Give God the glory on earth. Peace. God's goodwill to men. That's what they saw. That's what they heard. The angel had given them an indication where to find this babe. And so we read, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. There was no room in the inn. Mary was about ready to deliver. They had to find a place in a stable, probably a cave outside of the city of Bethlehem, which even to this day is used by passing caravans to house their animals at night. They searched, they found, here is the babe lying in a feeding trough. That's what they saw. That's what they heard. And although Mary had not seen the angel, had not heard them, there's no doubt that the angel, the shepherds, as they came into the cave and saw, related to Mary and Joseph, the amazing things that they saw and heard. And what they told Mary and Joseph were only the culmination of other things that Mary had seen and heard that the shepherds had not. 9 months before this, the angel Gabriel had come to her suddenly, unexpectedly. We read that in Luke chapter 1. And the angel said unto Mary, Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. Listen to this. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And then the angel explains why he came with this message. And he, this son, shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Mary was of the house and lineage of David. She was part of the royal line. It's possible that the royal line ran dead in her. But your son shall be given the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Who in Israel didn't remember the promise given to David? No, David, you will not build the temple. Your son will, and I will establish his throne forever. And Solomon came and did wonderful things, but obviously Solomon only looked ahead to the son of David. And the angel said, Mary, you a mother, that child. And when Mary said, How this shall this be? I know not a man. More astounding news. And the angel answered and said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's what she had heard. That's what she had seen. And the shepherds had not. But Mary had heard and seen more, because the angel said, Your first cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived. Go visit her. And when she did, some more outstanding things took place. Elizabeth, when it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe in Elizabeth's old womb leaped for joy, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That was also part of Mary's experience up until this point. And then, one more thing the shepherds didn't know. Joseph, espoused to Mary, that means they were legally married, but according to the custom, they were in the period of waiting before they came together and consummated their marriage. It became evident she was pregnant with child. All he could conclude was she was unfaithful, and he was pondering what to do. The angel came and said, "Joseph." In a dream, "Joseph, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Take her as your wife, and you shall name him Jesus." Those are the experiences of Mary. And now here come the angel, the shepherds, with this news that they had seen and heard, and it all fit together. And the Word of God before us that we consider reveals the reaction of Mary and the shepherds and the citizens of Bethlehem to these things. We read verse 19, "And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." She kept these things in her mind. You can imagine that. She didn't just forget and go on. She dwelt on this, and she pondered them in her heart. These things were precious to her. She reflected on them constantly. She herself, who had just mothered the Christ child, didn't really understand it all. You can imagine. I am going to be the mother of the Christ child who is going to be holy and not sin at all, conceived in me by the Holy Spirit. What can I expect of this child? How is this going to work? I'm a sinful woman, and I'm going to have a perfect child who's going to be the one who will sit on the throne of David. She pondered these things in her heart. And the shepherds did this too, although they did more than that. We read in verse 17, "They made abroad the sayings that were told them." When they had seen it, they made abroad the sayings that was the sayings which was told them concerning this child. Notice the emphasis is not on what they saw, but what they heard. No doubt, they went about. They did that at night. They must have awakened a lot of people in their excitement, and no doubt they continued for some time. You know what we saw? We saw an angel. He spoke to us. This is what he said. And then the whole heavens were filled with angels. And we saw that babe. There. Outside the city village. In a manger he was lying. We heard the message of peace. And they made it known abroad, obviously with joy, with excitement, because after they had had an opportunity to spread it abroad that night, we read that the shepherds returned to their flock. I wonder how many of the sheep are left yet. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. That was the reaction of Mary and of the shepherds. And the people, the citizens of Bethlehem, with whom the shepherds shared this information, we read verse 18, "And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds." They wondered. That doesn't mean they scratched their head and said, "I wonder if this is true. I wonder if these young shepherds are pulling the wool over our eyes. No. They marveled. That's what it means. They marveled. And they had no reason to doubt these young men. Why did the angel and God send the message to them and not to others? Because even though they were poor and young and just shepherd boys, they were obviously young men of integrity who could be trusted. And besides, the report of these shepherds came on the heel of other astounding things that they obviously had to know of. How many months ago wasn't it that the aged Zechariah came out of the temple, deaf and dumb? And the crowds that were gathered there for the time of prayer understood something unusual had happened. Bethlehem was only a short 5 miles away from Jerusalem. And then 9 months later, Zechariah and his aged wife Elizabeth have a child, a miracle. And as soon as they name the child, Zechariah speaks again and he prophesies. In chapter 1, verse 65 of the book of Luke indicates that the people knew that. And they wondered. They marveled. They marveled at that. And now comes this news. And they marvel. But the striking thing is, it didn't move them to come and see the babe like the shepherds did. You would expect a traffic of people, a traffic jam of people going to see the babe and his mother, the Christ child. You know, the Roman Catholic Church has holy sites where supposedly the Virgin Mary appears, and there's miracles taking place there, and there are shrines that are visited, and you can hardly, you almost have to have a ticket to get in there. That wasn't the case here. They didn't flock to see the Christ child. And less than 2 years later, when Magi from the east come to Jerusalem and say, "Where is he born, King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east." And they appear in the streets of Jerusalem, just 5 miles from where Jesus was. People scratch their head and say, "What are you talking about? We don't know of any such thing." They soon forgot. Their amazement did not lead them to visit. What a contrast to Mary, who kept all these things in her heart and pondered them, and the shepherds, who in excitement couldn't wait to tell others. The reaction of the people of Bethlehem was that of unbelief. You understand that the nation of Israel at this time was apostate, characterized by terrible darkness and unbelief. And that unbelief determined the expectation of the people. Whether you have faith or whether you're controlled by unbelief, those will always control your expectations, what you're looking for, what you want, what you'll work for. And in their unbelief, the vast majority of the people of Israel were looking for earthly power and earthly wealth. In their history, they had, in the days of David and Solomon, controlled most of the Mediterranean. They had power and wealth, and they lost it. They had even been taken into captivity, Israel to the north, Judah in the south. They were only a scant nation compared to what they had been in the glory days of David. And they were now under the oppression of Rome, which they hated. They long to throw off the yoke of the Roman Empire and return to the glory days of David and Solomon and go beyond that. And that's what they expected from the Savior that God had promised through the Old Testament prophets. A political leader greater than David, greater than Solomon, who would restore them to their national glory and their power and their wealth. Now, that's not what God had promised to the prophets. Oh, the prophets had spoken of the Son of David, his kingdom being established forever. And as the prophets continued and the time for the coming Christ draw nearer, the prophets became clearer and clearer. But anybody who had an eye of faith could see that this was not to be a political leader. If nothing else, there was the Word of God repeated, your king will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Remember Melchizedek in the days of Abraham? He was priest of God and the king of Salem, later Jerusalem. He held the office of priest and king. And in Israel, no one was allowed to hold both offices. To show that no priest, no king was the true Savior. But they must look for one who would take these two offices and unite them together as priest and king. And why was that significant? Because the only way this great Savior could establish his kingdom was as a priest, to bring the perfect sacrifice for sin. And only on the basis of that perfect sacrifice that covered the sins of his people could the kingdom be established. His kingdom was heavenly. It was spiritual. It was a kingdom in which the people of God would enjoy the blessings of salvation rather than earthly wealth. Its wealth was spiritual and heavenly. All of Scripture in the Old Testament pointed to that. But in unbelief, the people misinterpreted it, slid over that. You know, that's characteristic of unbelief. The unbeliever believes what he wants to believe rather than what God tells him. And the unbeliever, when he looks for salvation and deliverance, never looks for salvation from his sin, only for earthly things. That's what apostate Israel was about at this time. And that explains the reaction of the people. When the angels told them of the glad tidings of the angel, when the shepherds told them of the glad tidings of the angel, they said, he's over here. And what they described was a very humbling scene, a babe born to what looked like poor parents. Now, he wasn't born of Joseph, but they didn't know that. And in squalor. He is the king? He's what we're looking for? He's our hope? Can't be. It cannot be. If Jesus were born in a royal palace and his birth had been announced with the sounding of trumpets and the well-groomed messengers of the king, they would have flocked to see him. But not this. He's not going to realize our dreams. What can come of him? And even though they wondered, they dismissed it. You know, that didn't just limit itself to Jesus' birth. In his ministry, he came in poverty, didn't he? Physical poverty. He says the birds of the air have their nests and the foxes have their holes, but all the Son of Man has is the clothes on his back. But he did miracles, and he taught like no one else taught, and the people followed him in multitudes. And his Galilean ministry came to a climax when he fed 5,000 plus women and children with a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. And they said, "We're going to make him our king." And the next day when he rebuked them and said, "You don't understand the miracle, do you?" And he made it very clear he was not to be understood as a political foe. But he came to bring the heavenly bread of life. Even though they had marveled at his miracles, when they came to see that, they abandoned him. And they followed him no more. Imagine that. Even though he had performed miracle after miracle after miracle, brought the word of the kingdom as no one else ever had, they marveled, but when they finally understood what he was about, they didn't want him. It started at his birth. But the reaction of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds was that of faith. They were part of a small remnant of faithful in Israel that included Zechariah, Elizabeth, the aged Simeon, Anna, and others. In faith, they looked for the real kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, in which they would enjoy through the great prophet priest, the great priest and king, the forgiveness of their sins, reconciliation with God, heavenly spiritual riches under the reign of God through the Christ. And this lowly stable, therefore, was no offense to them. It was in keeping with their hope. The angel said to the shepherds, "This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." That wasn't just so that they could find him. That was also a sign of the great poverty that this little boy, the Son of God, had come into through this birth. The poverty and the humiliation of that stable was a picture of the deeper humiliation of the sin, our sin, that God placed upon him at his birth, and the shame that he had to endure all his life, but especially at the cross, to bear the punishment of our sins, to save our souls. That's what it pointed to. What it pointed to is spelled out more clearly by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The Son of God. Riches upon riches. The whole universe is his. The whole divine being with all of its glorious attributes. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. Not just endured the poverty of a birth in a manger. Not just the poverty of not only anything but the clothes on his back, but the poverty of our sin and death and guilt and punishment. So that we might become rich. Inherit the fabulous wealth of his kingdom. Now and in eternity. A life with the ever-blessed God. Now, did Mary and the shepherds understand all those details? No, they didn't. Not at that point. But what they saw in that manger scene did not contradict their expectations of faith. And so they embraced the babe, and they embraced what they saw. They pondered, they kept it in their heart. They spread it abroad joyfully. The Christ has come. And that leads us to the final point, a solemn calling. The gospel that was proclaimed to the shepherds by the angels is still being proclaimed today, only more fully. Notice what the angels said to the shepherds. It was really the whole gospel in a nutshell. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Then all the hosts of heaven break out. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. That's the heart of the gospel. It's all there. But that which they had back on the day of Jesus' birth is now more fully developed, isn't it, in the rest of Scripture. From the manger scene, we are brought to the cross and the perfect sacrifice of Christ. And then to the resurrection unto eternal life. And then to Christ's exaltation where he's seated at God's right hand. And we're brought to the signs of his coming where he rules all things for the sake of his final coming. And there is the promise, the guarantee he will come again and raise the dead and establish his kingdom forever and ever, world without end. For our joy and the glory of God. Our calling is to receive that gospel, to ponder it in our hearts. You know, Christmas is today a national holiday, the only day where all the stores are closed except a few gas stations. By the way, as I was thinking up here, Christmas isn't that great of a name because it means Christ's Mass. It comes from a Roman Catholic idea, but that's all right. Christmas. To be politically correct today in our country, you mayn't even talk about Christmas. Happy holidays. Season's greetings. You'll offend people if you bring Christ into the holidays. That's where we're at in our country. And when Christmas is acknowledged, it's often misunderstood. In the liberal church world today, which is growing, the babe Jesus is just a nice babe who lived a good life and promoted peace. But the cross is missing, the resurrection is missing, the return of Christ is missing. They wonder. They speak glowingly of it, and that's it. As those who have received faith, we and our children, we must react differently. We must keep all these things. Don't forget them. Don't forget them when you go home today. Don't forget them in this Christmas and holiday season with all our festivities. Let's ponder these things in our hearts. Let's make sure that we rejoice and celebrate the birth of our Savior. Let's rejoice and glorify our God, praise Him as the shepherds did. And then let's make sure we noise abroad, enjoy what has taken place, which we celebrate. Unto us has been born in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Let's broadcast that from this pulpit, in our homes, in our school, in our place of work, in our lives. That's the reaction of faith. May the Word of God encourage us and strengthen us in that. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We rejoice, O God, that thou hast sent through the virgin birth thy Son into our flesh as our Savior, our priest and king, come to sacrifice himself, to establish his everlasting kingdom with the wealth of heaven. Lord, give us faith to embrace, to ponder, to rejoice, to proclaim it abroad. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's go back to the spiritual song section, and now we have the song of Zechariah, a versification of the song that he sang when his tongue was loosed at the naming of his son John. Now be to God of Israel blessed, who makes his truth appear. His mighty hand fulfills his word, and all the oaths he swear. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and then 5, 6, and 7. 1, 2, and then 5, 6, and 7. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.